Genesis, and actually it's also the closing of the life of Joseph. There's been a lot of neat lessons that have been learned in this extraordinary life of Joseph. But I suppose if you read through the whole life of Joseph in the Scriptures, you may not call it so extraordinary. I mean, here's a man that's hated by his brothers to the point that they sell him and then go back to their father and lie about what happened to Joseph. Joseph is there in Egypt. He's given great responsibility by Potiphar. But every day as he's working in his boss's home, he's seduced by the boss's wife. And when he does not give in, she then accuses him of rape. And because of this accusation, he's now thrown in jail and is there for some time. But here's the extraordinary part of Joseph's life. It comes about because at a particular time of God's choosing, two men from Pharaoh's court are placed in the same prison, and Joseph is able to interpret their dreams. And this interpretation actually becomes a ticket for Joseph to get out of jail, and now he has the grand opportunity to actually interpret a dream for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh, so impressed by the dream interpretation that he actually raises Joseph up to be the second in command. Now, would you just imagine that for just a moment? One day, Joseph is in prison, wearing prison garb, eating prison food, and the next day, he's wearing a kingly robe. He's given power to rule. He rides in the vice president's chariot. That's amazing. As we look at this book, really, from an external perspective, we would say this is a wonderful script for a fascinating movie. I can see the title now, From Prison to the Palace. Man, what an unbelievable storyline. What an incredible plot. But what most people forget as they look at this is that in real life, where you and I live every day, where the offenses and the injuries are given, most of us, sadly, do not deal with the hurts properly, and we carry that baggage around in our whole life. Oh, life may be changed outwardly. We may be from what it seems like the prison and be brought up to what is like the palace. And that's the outward perspective. But internally, there's a lot of damage that's been in the heart. How do people respond to the hurts in their life? Well, there's a lot of people that try to bury it and forget about it. But sadly, those that bury their hurts are the ones that are very sour in life, pessimistic, and always so sad. There's a lot of people who keep reliving the hurt and the pains, and it keeps them moving forward in their life in regards to certain relationships. Many people have the revenge motif, where they seek to pay back their offender in like kind, if not worse. But sadly, none of these options are really the proper solutions with dealing with offenses in your life. How should one deal properly with injuries in his or her life? Well, truly, the biblical way and the best way of handling hurts is through forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's a story, it's a Spanish story actually, of a father and a son who had become estranged from one another. The son ran away and the father set off to find him, searching for months but to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort, the father went and put an ad in the Madrid newspaper with these words, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, at that appointed time, 800 Pacos showed up in front of the newspaper place looking for forgiveness from their fathers. This illustration is not so much about the injuries, because all of us face injuries from time to time. They abound because we live with sinners in this sin-sick world. But the sad reality is that forgiveness is a rarity. It's a rarity. Now, when I say the word forgiveness, here's what a lot of people will say. They'll say, well, forgiveness doesn't work. I've tried it before. They'll say, well, you just don't understand what was done to me. Or others might say, that person that hurt me, they need to learn a lesson to never hurt me or anybody else. Or I've heard people say, I just can't forgive. It hurts too much. And people live their life in this area, much like a placard I saw in a tourist-attracted area. It was this statement, to err is human, to forgive is out of the question. That's the way a lot of people live their life. But I must say that if you look at the life of Joseph and you looked at every bit of pain and every bit of agony that Joseph went through, you'd have to say, my hurts don't compare with what he went through. I mean, let's face it. Joseph had 13 years in jail, away from his father, away from his family, and being in a prison, not like prison today where you've got color TV and a weight room and all sorts of stuff. Joseph sat in prison with a lot of people who also were dealt with wrongly, possibly, and he could have conditioned himself to buy into the world's philosophy on how to deal with the hurts and the injuries. But what we just heard read from chapter 50 is not the way Joseph handled it. In fact, in the pages between last week's sermon in chapter number 40 and today's sermon, we not only see Joseph raised up to a very prominent position, but in God's providence, his own brothers from the land of Israel are brought to him face to face. And Joseph, in due time, reveals who he is to his brothers and is reunited not only with his brothers, but with his own father. And in this passage of Scripture, Joseph does something that truthfully I may have had a hard time doing and you may have had a hard time doing. He forgives his brothers. Now let's take a few moments and open up this passage and learn some lessons from the life of Joseph on forgiveness. And I'm going to use the word forgive as an acrostic. Now, if you're good with math, you say that's seven letters right there. Preacher, you got 7 points? Yes, I do. I promise we'll be out of here by 1 o'clock. I don't know what you're laughing about. I promise you'll be out by 1 o'clock. I really do. Well, let's take the first letter. The letter F is this: forward progress will never happen unless you deal with the past. Forward progress will never happen unless you deal with the past. Now, I want to jump away from our text for just a moment, if we could, because this point rides on what is mentioned in chapter number 44. So if you would go back, or chapter 41, please go back, if you will, to chapter number 41, and I want you to see something very important. Joseph is raised up from Pharaoh, out of prison. And notice here chapter number 41 and verse number 44. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name. And why don't you pronounce that? Because I'm not sure how to pronounce it, honestly. He gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. All right, so Joseph's brought out of prison. Now notice verse number 50. So here's Joseph and his wife. And under Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So here's three things that happened to Joseph. Joseph is given a wife by Pharaoh. Unto Joseph are born two children. And these two children, we note, are born in the years of plenty before the famine ever came. But I want you to take note here of these two sons that are born to Joseph. First of all, Joseph gives them not Egyptian names. He's been in Egypt for 13 years, but he doesn't give them a typical Egyptian name. He gives them Hebrew names. It's an indicator that Joseph had not left his faith. Oh, sure, he had been rejected by his family. He had been sold by his brothers. He had been in prison and accused of some things that he had not ever done. But Joseph had not left his God. And therefore, when he has these children, he names them with Hebrew names to show that his faith is in the God of the Hebrews. But I want you to notice the names that are given. Very interesting names. First of all, the first child is Manasseh. Notice what it means, to forget. The second child is Ephraim, and it means fruitfulness. I want you to see here that the order of these children being born is very significant. The first one, forget. The second one, fruitfulness. One son's name is a reference to the past. The second son's name is a reference to the future. And I think it's important for you and I to get this point, that unless you and I deal with our ugly past in a biblical manner, we will never experience the blessing of God that He desires to bestow upon you. You know what Joseph is saying? What's happened to me is in the past, Manasseh. But now, because I've forgiven my brothers, God can bless me in this land. And He's truly been good to me. I love the great preacher C.H. Spurgeon in the 1800s. Here's what he said in one sermon. Forgive and forget. When you bury a mad dog, don't leave his tail above the ground. Now, how can somebody simply forget the past? Well, forgetting doesn't have the idea of a loss of memory. But it does mean that that hurt, that sting, has gone out since you and I have properly dealt with it by forgiving, and now God can bless. Remember Job and all the trials he went through? Here's what Job testified. He said, "For he maketh me sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and now his hands have made whole." The psalmist said in Psalm 147, verse number 3, "He," that's God, "healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." You see, what you've got to do if you're going to have forgiveness like Joseph had, you've got to forget the past and you've got to move on to the future. But now notice number two, the letter O is oppose bitterness taking root in your heart by keeping a sensitive heart. Oppose bitterness taking root by keeping a sensitive heart. Back to chapter number 50, look at verse number 17, the last sentence. It says, "And Joseph..." What's the next word here? "Wept when they spake unto him." The end of verse number 17 shows us Joseph weeping. Shows to me that Joseph was sensitive in his own spirit. Despite all the hardships he had been through, his heart was tender and he kept that open spirit so that way he would not be bitter. What is bitterness? Bitterness is an emotional or mental state that eats away at a person and it becomes like poison. No wonder why the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31 says that of all the things we ought to put away, we should put away bitterness. And I'm here to tell you and remind you of something very important, that a sensitive spirit will keep you from being bitter. Please observe verse number 17 again, where it says that he wept. Very interesting to note his weeping here. And really, if you were to go back through the last several chapters, let me just do this. If you want to look at it, you're welcome to. I'll just quickly highlight it. In Genesis 42, verse 21 to 24, Joseph wept when the brothers rehearsed what should and should not have been done to him. This is before they knew who he was, Joseph. Genesis 43, verse number 30, he wept when he saw his full-blooded brother, Benjamin. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 2 and 14 through 15, he weeps when he finally reveals himself to his brothers. Genesis 46, 29, he wept when he finally saw his father. Genesis 50, verse number 1, he wept when his father passed away. And now the sixth time is in verse number 17 of our text. He weeps when his brothers ask him to forgive him. And I believe when you look at chapter 15, verse number 17, it gives us an indication of the type of weeping that Joseph had. This was not our bitter wail. This was not some shriek from a bitter heart. This was the weeping from a man who kept his heart open to God, was sensitive to what God was doing in his life. He was tender to the things of God. How sad it is that far too many Christians are bitter with God. They're bitter against their family. They're bitter against their offenders. And their heart has become cold and calloused. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be able to have forgiveness, you've got to have that open heart. Number three, the letter R. Notice this. You need to respond immediately when forgiveness is requested. Look at verse number 19. I want you to see the first words that Joseph says here. Joseph said unto them, look at these two words, fear not. Now, get the mood of this scenario here. Jacob, their father, has just died. The brothers believe that while Jacob was alive, he probably was the one that was keeping Joseph from harming the rest of the boys. But you know, the Bible doesn't give us an indication of that at all. Joseph's a powerful man now. He's powerful in Egypt. He's powerful before his brothers. Whether his father is there or not, he could have enacted any judgment on them he wished to do. But he didn't do it. It wasn't Jacob that held him back. But with this thought in mind, what the brothers are thinking now that daddy's dead, they come to Joseph, hands folded on their knees. Oh, Joseph, please forgive us. In fact, Daddy asked us to talk to you to say, make sure you don't harm the boys. And the first words out of Joseph's mouth are this, fear not. What's Joseph saying? I'm not going to hurt you. I've dealt with that long ago. I took care of that. I see what God's doing in my life. And therefore, you ask forgiveness, fear not. Even though the words aren't in there, here's what's implied. I've already forgiven you. Can I remind you of something? When somebody comes to you and asks you to forgive them, oh, there may be hardness in your heart. There may be some bitterness. There may be some anger inside of you. But I'm telling you, the best way to get over hurts is when forgiveness is asked for, to grant it immediately. These words, fear not, tell us that Joseph didn't ignore their plea. He didn't tell them he would have to think about it. He forgives them immediately. Somebody put it this way, if you have a thing to pardon, pardon it quickly. Slow forgiveness is little better than no forgiveness. So notice here, lessons on forgiveness. The letter F, forward progress cannot happen till the past is dealt with. The letter O, oppose bitterness by maintaining a sweet spirit. Letter R stands for respond immediately. But notice the letter G, give God the prerogative to deal with the wrong. Give God the prerogative to deal with it as He sees fit. Look at the last phrase of verse number 19, a very fascinating phrase. Joseph asks a question. For am I in the place of God? Interesting. I think what Joseph is saying here is this. Look, I've had a lot of pain in my life. It's been inflicted by other people. It's been inflicted by you. But I am not going to judge. And I'm not going to exact revenge. because I am not in the position to do so. In other words, here's what Joseph is saying is, I have no authority to condemn or to seek revenge. Well, hold on, Joseph. You got one of the highest positions in the land. You could enact judgment if you wanted to. You could get back at your brothers and have everything go smoothly over. But you know what Joseph is saying when he's saying, I'm asking the question, am I in the place of God? His acknowledgement was this. I am not in the place where God is because God is the one who sits on the throne. And God is the one who has the power to judge and to condemn if he feels it's proper. Joseph could have taken his brothers to court. He could have had a lawsuit against them. He could have demanded reparations. He could have stuck it to his brothers. But he asked them a question so they can think about it. Am I in the place of God? That's God's job. He's the one that's going to take care of things. And what Joseph recognizes, it's God's job to judge, to bring retribution, and he really does a better job at handling all of that than you and I do. You know, there's a lot of people who ask, why do I have to let God take care of it? If I take care of it, I'll feel a whole lot better. Well, first of all, you and I don't have the emotional stability to properly handle taking care of the problem. Second, we don't have the wisdom to understand every detail of the situation. Number three, we don't have the ability nor the power to enact judgment in such a way that will appropriately teach the offender, because our only desire is for us to feel better. If I get revenge, make me feel better. The Apostle Paul summarized it well in Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's God's job. Joseph was able to forgive because he left all of the punishment or the judgment or the condemnation. He left it to where it rightfully belonged, with God. Notice the letter I, verse number 20, identify God's providence. Identify God's providence. Verse number 20 is a verse that I have taken to heart on many occasions. Please observe what Joseph tells his brothers. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But now notice this. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know what Joseph says in this verse? There's a relationship here that I see between man's freedom. That's Joseph's words. You meant it for evil. But that relationship is then with God's sovereignty, where Joseph says, God meant it for good. You see, what Joseph is expressing is this fact, that man is free to make bad choices. When it says, you meant it for evil, Joseph acknowledges that his brothers were responsible for their decision. It was their decision. It was their fault to sell him into slavery. But Joseph also acknowledges on the flip side of the coin that God is sovereign over evil. God meant it for good. That is, God allowed it to happen. By God's providence, he was able to use it. Yes, the brothers were responsible. Yes, they did evil. But nevertheless, God was in complete control and he used it for his glory and for Joseph's good. Now, can I say to you, that's a lot of theology packed into one little verse. Man's sovereignty, or man's freedom, and God's sovereignty. You know why people can't forgive? unsaved or saved, because they can't see what God's going to do through it. They can't see the end result. They don't see the big picture. But I'm telling you, we have a lot of people around us that are made just like us. They have a free will. They'll hurt us. They'll injure us. They'll say things against us. There'll be all sorts of offenses in our life, and that is their freedom. But God is going to take what is done, and God is going to bring it around in such a way to use it for His glory and for our good. Identify God's purpose. No wonder why when Jesus was on the cross, He was able to say about those soldiers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think with me for just a moment. I love the way Peter summarized this theological pretzel, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, verse number 23. He says here, "Him," that's Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." That's the sovereignty of God. God allowed Jesus to go to the cross. But Peter said about the free will of man, "By wicked hands have they crucified and slain Him." You say, "Preacher, who crucified Jesus? Was it the Roman soldiers, or was it God allowed it?" Yes. God in His sovereignty and in His perfect plan allowed Jesus to go to the cross, and He allowed wicked, evil men to inflict that punishment upon our Lord. But look at the greater good for our salvation. God allowed these things to happen to Joseph. And when he finally saw that God was in everything, it changed his world. He saw God was in charge. In fact, I think that one day it hit Joseph. One of the times when Joseph's brothers come back to him, there's two different verses, verse 24 and verse 26. I don't remember the chapter. But it's interesting, the brothers get down and bow down before Joseph. I think God, under the inspiration here, writes this twice for us. Because I think when Joseph saw them bow down, boom, a light bulb went off in his head. And he went back 13 years earlier or so when he had that dream while he was still living at home that his father and his mother and all of his brothers were going to bow down to him. That dream, though the brothers hated him for it, was God bringing to Joseph and showing him what His will was for his life. And Joseph, when his brothers came, he saw the providence of God and he was able to share with them, "You're here today and I'm here today because God has allowed me to be in this position to save all of us alive." Powerful. Notice the letter V. We're doing pretty good with time so far. Number six, huh? Not bad. You say, "Preacher, why can't you do this every week?" Well, because I like to torture you a little bit, all right? The letter V, notice this. Voiding the offense may be impossible, but forgiveness is necessary. You know what I hear over and over when I'm counseling people in the office about issues that they're facing in life? I hear these words. "But I can't forget." And you know what my response is? You're right. You can't forget. We're not like God. But I want you to notice something about Joseph. Let's learn the lesson of forgiveness here in this principle from Joseph. Joseph always remembered the evil that he did. Notice here in verse number 20, "Ye thought evil against me." You meant it for evil. Joseph hadn't forgotten that. I'm sure he still thought about that nasty prison food he had. I'm sure he thought about all those times being in that nasty prison. I'm sure all of these things went through Joseph's mind. He didn't forget any of that. But I'm telling you, after 30 years remembering those hurts, here's what Joseph did. Joseph chose not to continue to bring all that up, but to focus on the goodness of God. Somebody once said, forgiveness is not a case of holy amnesia that wipes out the past. Instead, it is the experience of healing that drains the poison from the wound. Let's all be reminded of what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Deep hurts can rarely be wiped out of one's awareness. Forgiveness is not condoning. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily excuse the behavior or hurtful wrongs. It's not dismissing either. Forgiveness involves taking the offense seriously, not passing it off as being something insignificant. Forgiveness is also not the same as pardoning. A pardoning is a legal transaction that releases an offender from the consequences of an action. But forgiveness is a personal transaction that releases the one offended from the offender. And here's a very strong principle for you to keep in mind. In this life, you may never forget the hurts, but dwelling on them is a problem. Amen. Dwelling on them. Let's take our last point, the letter E. Elevate your offenders. Look at verse number 21, the last verse that was read to us here today. Notice what our text says. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Some important words for you and I to mark. First of all, Joseph said, I'm going to nourish you. Chapter 47, when Jacob and the brothers came, Joseph said, I'll nourish you. Here now he uses that word again. In other words, the word nourish, it means to provide for. To provide for their daily needs. Joseph said, I know you've done wrong. Sure, you hurt me. But that's all in the past. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for every need that you have and for your little ones. Notice his words. He comforted them. He wanted to make sure they were okay. But then I love these words. He spake kindly unto them. Not only was Jacob gracious in his actions, but he was gracious in his spirit towards them and in his words. Despite the new status he now enjoyed, being second in command, Joseph was a man who was going to elevate his brothers and do good to them. I'll be honest with you, as we read this, sometimes I've read the book of Genesis. I've read it many, many times in my life. And there's sometimes when I'll read it and I'll say to myself, if I was in Joseph's shoes, I would have tortured my brothers for what they did to me. I would have given them a little payback, maybe not in like kind, but I would have just made them feel a little bit of what they did to me. But not Joseph. Joseph had forgiven them. And beyond forgiving them, he elevated his brothers and he did good things for them. You know the problem with most of us wrestling with this in our heart and not having dealt properly with the anger and the bitterness that's inside is we've got those vicious words against our offender. If we were asked to do something nice for them, we go, I'm not doing anything for them. Do you know what they've done to me? And that becomes our attitude. But because Joseph forgave, he was able to nourish them, comfort them, and he spake kindly unto them. Do me a favor, go to the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. I want you to see something for just a moment. Jesus gave some powerful words here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to notice verse number 43. Here Jesus says, Matthew 5:43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now that's easy to do. Somebody in the church here treats you right, you can treat them right back. But woe if somebody sticks it to you, you're going to give it back to them. That's basically the principle most people live like. They live by this principle. You treat me right, I'll treat you right. You treat me wrong, you better not tell me where you live, because I'm coming after you. But notice verse number 44. Jesus, I love this. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Preacher, are you sure this is in the Bible? Seriously? I'm supposed to do good to this person? Yes. I'm supposed to love them? Yes. I'm supposed to pray for them? Absolutely. You know why you pray for them? Because you, as the offended party, know all of the negativity about their life. And you, instead of talking to other people about them, instead of saying vicious words against them, take those unto God and pray for them. Love them. Do good unto them. Pray for them. Bless them. Powerful words given to us in Scripture. So as we go back to the book of Genesis and we close up here, I think there's an excellent lesson on forgiveness from the life of Joseph. You see, forward progress cannot be made till the past is dealt with. You need to oppose bitterness by maintaining a sensitive spirit. You need to respond immediately when forgiveness is asked for. Give God the prerogative to do His work. Identify God's purpose. Void the offense may be impossible, but forgiveness is necessary. And elevate your offenders by investing in them. Now right now you're thinking about somebody who's hurt you. Somebody that's done you wrong. And you haven't forgiven them. If their name's brought up in a subject matter, evil thoughts come to your mind about them. Your mind starts wandering about what you'll do to get back with them. It could be somebody who is a business partner. It could be somebody you worked for or worked with. This could be a family member. This could be a neighbor, a friend. I don't know who it is. But right now, that person's come to your mind. And I want to encourage you here today that the prudent, biblical, best way of handling that offense is to not harbor bitterness, is to not allow that to fester in your heart and soul, but to walk out of here and to either make a phone call, send an email, write a text message, whatever it may be, make a visit and forgive that person. Forget? Impossible. Condone? No, we're not condoning the evil. But I'm telling you, if you recognize God's purpose, God allowed all that to happen in your life to teach you, to help you, to mature you in your faith. And what greater thing to understand that just like Jesus has forgiven you, so you and I ought to go out and forgive others. I close with this story, a beautiful story. I've probably shared it before. But it's set in the times of World War II, a dear lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker. She and her family were arrested because they would hide Jews in their home. When they got arrested in 1944, I believe the year was, they were sent off to a concentration camp. Her father, after 10 days of being arrested, her father passed away. Betsy, over the course of the next 11 months, died a very slow and terrible death as a result of the cruel treatment. And though the war had ended and Corrie ten Boom had been released from prison, there were still some things she dealt with in her heart, but God had really softened her, and God used her to begin speaking in various churches and to share her testimony of what she had done in concealing the Jews in her home and how God had protected her all the time in the concentration camp. But one particular meeting after the war was over in a particular church in Munich, a man came and sought her out as she's standing in the back of the auditorium. She looked at this man and recognized that this man happened to be one of the guards who had mistreated her sister Betsy. The man came up to her, happy. He introduced himself and she recognized him there, but he told her, he says, "I've become a Christian now." And he put out his hand and he sought her forgiveness. Well, in that moment, Corrie internally struggled with her own feelings. But when she recalled the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:15, she knew that she had to forgive. So she silently said a quick prayer to the Lord, "Jesus, help me." And she thrust her hand into her former tormentor and said, "I forgive you." That's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. Problem with most of you is you, as the offended one, you're still locked up in prison. You're still stuck in your grief and your pity and your bitterness and your anger. And probably the person who hurt you has long forgotten about the injury. But it's got you all torn up, eaten up inside. And the way to overcome it is to go and seek forgiveness. Make it right. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this sermon, these lessons on the life of Joseph here about the subject of forgiveness. Lord, help each one of us here today who may be wrestling with this matter. I pray that you'd help us to do what is right, and may we respond to it. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed here today, I just want to go ahead and simply ask this of you. Is there somebody in your world who you've not forgiven? Right now, their face is in your mind. Their name has come up as I've preached this message. The Spirit of God has brought them to you. It's basically asking you to go forgive them, and you're wrestling with this right now. And I'm not soliciting a decision from you here right now, but I'd like you to just acknowledge this. Preacher, there is somebody that's been brought to my mind. There's somebody who's hurt me deeply. There's an injury that's been in my life, and I've held on to this. As you've talked about these lessons on forgiveness, I know I need to deal with it, but right now I just need to acknowledge that it's there, and I've got to deal with it. Would you just slip your hand up right now? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Throughout the auditorium, here it is. Put your hand down if you've raised it already. Anyone else here today? Preacher, I've been hurt. Something's happened to me, and I need to forgive. God bless you. You may put your hand down. Today, I'd like to encourage you, whether you raise your hand or not, you've got this injury. Would you lay it on the altar, if you will? Come this morning to the front. Treat this as an old-fashioned Old Testament altar and say before God, "God, I bring this injury before you. God, I bring this hurt. I lay it down. Every day I've been picking this burden up. Every day I've been carrying this with me. But I'm giving this over to you, and you take care of this because you'll do a better job at it. And I forgive them, and I'm willing to go and let them know that I forgive them." So I want to encourage you today, when the invitation begins in a few moments, would you come and deal with this before God? How many are here today and say, "Preacher, you know, as we talk about forgiveness, I realize that I've not had my sins forgiven. I don't know if I go to heaven. Does God really forgive? Because you've referenced here God forgiving. Let me just tell you something. God is forgiven, and the way He's forgiven is through His Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't forgive you through the good deeds that you do. God doesn't forgive you because you're a good person. God doesn't forgive you just because you're sitting in church here today. Those are all great things that you can accomplish. But I want to tell you something. God's forgiveness for you is granted through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and never experienced the forgiveness of God, you can do so here today. If you would acknowledge you're a sinner, and you would acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, and you would accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Their sins will be forgiven. How many are here today and say, "Preacher, I've never asked Jesus to forgive me my sins. I've never talked to Him about that, but I'd like to." Would you just lift your hand right now? Anyone here today, "Preacher, God bless you." Anyone else here today? One hand raised. Someone said, "I would like forgiveness of sins." Anyone else here today? "Preacher, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to have my sins forgiven." If you raise your hand right now, you could pray something like this. "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself, but I believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross to pay my sin debt. And right now I'm asking Jesus Christ to forgive me of all my sins and become my personal Savior." If you prayed that prayer when we begin our invitation, that is when the piano plays and we stand to our feet, why don't you come right up front? There'll be a number of personal workers will be up here, and you come and do business with God.